from Judges chapter 6 and 7 this morning. I'm not going to read them all out in one go because it is quite a long chapter. But I'm going to be referring to those. So if you want to have your Bible open, it's Judges chapter 6. I often ask people who their favourite Bible character is, and you get a lot of different responses when you ask that question. And I think, you know, the people we identify with often, you know, we like those characters, not only because of what they do for God, but because we identify with their personality. And Gideon has long been one of my favourite Bible characters. He is the person in the Bible with whom I most readily identify. And I've discovered that I'm quite odd in that respect, because not many people really, you know, rate Gideon very much. But I think that's because Gideon lacked confidence and a sense of his own adequacy. And those are both character traits that I share with him. Gideon desperately needed reassurance and confirmation, and those aspects of his character resonate with me as well. Hesitancy, doubt, insecurity, we see them all in Gideon, and those things are very familiar to me. So every time I read the story of Gideon, I find myself identifying with him and inhabiting the story. I feel like I'm in the story from the inside, so to speak. You know, personality has fascinated me for a long time. I've always felt like an outsider, a detached observer of people, and I can never quite fathom those people who seem to live so confidently and fearlessly and who don't seem to care what other people think about them at all. Because I've never really felt comfortable in my own skin. It's taken me years to reach any sense of contentment with who I am. And when I read the Bible, I'm encouraged to find people of every different personality types, all finding their way into God's story. And ultimately, I see that there's no personality type that's excluded from being a part of God's family or of being used by God. Whether we're confident and quite brash like Peter was, or whether we're more diffident and doubtful like Thomas, we're all more than welcome here. And that, to me, is one of the most amazing and encouraging truths of the gospel. No matter who we are, what we're like, how we respond to situations, God calls each one of us to be his friends. And the story of Gideon shows us how our questions and God's questions are woven together to become a framework of interaction that ultimately results in miracles. And this is, I believe, what happens with every one of us when we respond to God's call to us, which is always a personal call to us. You know, when we meet with him in these pivotal encounters that have the power to transform how we live. And in Judges chapter 6, we see that Gideon lived during tough times. Israel was so oppressed by the Midianites that they prepared shelters in mountain clefts and caves where they basically hid just to survive. The situation was dire. Verses 3 to 6 say, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And we first meet Gideon when he's threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the marauding Midianites. Now that doesn't sound very promising, does it? You know, the circumstances aren't favourable. But all of that shows us that there are times when life isn't easy and God seems far away. The people have been crying out to God. The prophetic words come to them and it's challenged them about their idolatry. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you've not listened to me. But, you know, whether we're stuck in a hole because of our own actions or because of circumstances that are just beyond our control, we're stuck in a hole, aren't we, at times? And we can't see any way out. And that's how it was for Gideon and the people of Israel at this time. And maybe that's where we feel we are today. You know, the cost of living's rising. There have been profound changes to our lives through the handling of the pandemic. There's war going on in Ukraine. And all of these things can make us feel as though we are living through difficult times and we can't see any way out at all. But this is a story of divine intervention and what happens when God speaks to you and does something. Gideon's greeted by an angel and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I can imagine Gideon looking around the wine press for somebody else in there with him, you know, because to call him a mighty warrior just seemed laughable. You know, mighty warriors aren't found hiding away in a wine press, threshing wheat. You know, when we first read this story with Stephen when he was a child, he said, "Well, Gideon's a bit of a wimp, isn't he?" And that's how I think Gideon probably felt about himself. You know, of all the things that you could call Gideon, mighty warrior must have seemed the most unlikely. But of course, this story reminds us, as every Bible story really does, that God's story is far more about God being with us than it's about our strengths and our abilities. The angel doesn't say, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." He says, "The Lord is with you," that bit first, and then "mighty warrior." Because the focus isn't really on Gideon. The focus is on God. Who we are and who we become both lie in God's hands. It's God's presence with Gideon which will make the difference in this story. And it's God's presence with us which will make the difference with us. Without God, we're nothing. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. God with Gideon was what would turn him from a wimp into a mighty warrior, from this worrier into the warrior. And Gideon responds cautiously, with lots of questions. And again, I identified that with that very much. I can remember once being faced with changes to our IT curriculum at the school where I was working. And we had this meeting and they were telling us about all these new changes that were going to come. And I was just coming up with question after question. So much so that the leadership team felt really frustrated because they felt that I was just being negative, that I'd got no enthusiasm. They were really enthusiastic about these changes. They were excited about what they were proposing. They felt that I was being obstructive. But I had to work through those questions before I could find my way to enthusiasm. I needed answers to these details before I could embrace change. That's very often how I work. You know, I'm not a very gung-ho, enthusiastic person in many ways. But Gideon's initial response mirrors that sort of need to know that's part of his personality. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." You know, Gideon's got questions for God. And you know, as I've been saying all along in this series on questions, we're free to bring all our questions to God. And that's one of the things I really love about Gideon. He shows us we can ask questions and still be heard and used by God. Questioning God doesn't necessarily mean that we're full of unbelief. All throughout this divine conversation in Judges chapter 6, Gideon shows reverence and respect for God, but he's honest as well. And I believe that honesty with God is something he'll always respect and honour. You know, the fact that Gideon's got all these questions for God shows me that he's real. He doesn't pretend. There is this raw honesty and detailed thoroughness in his dealings with God. And I love that characteristic of his. Now, God's answer to Gideon's questions is, as we've said before, to ask a question himself. God says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Now, he doesn't seem to answer the question at all, but instead he shifts Gideon's perspective entirely through his answer. He commissions him, he calls him, all in one go. And I believe that what God says to Gideon, he says to us in different circumstances. Go in the strength you have. Do what you can. Use the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God has given you for good. Be the salt and light in the world. But actually, don't think it's all down to you and to your strength and to your talents and abilities. Remember that there's this divine perspective to life. Whatever you do, do it in the knowledge that you're sent by God. Paul summed it all up in one sentence in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that sounds so simple. And, you know, in many ways it is. But Gideon's response shows us that it can take time to work through all the implications of conversations with God. Because he says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. You know, he responds really with polite incredulity. I'm like that as well. You know, the talk of saving Israel seems impossible to him. His clan, he feels, is the weakest in Manasseh, and in his own eyes at least, he's the least in his family. And it just seems like a joke to say that he's going to be the one to save Israel out of the hand of these mighty Midianites. He's very polite in his questions, but he can't ignore those facts. Job interviews. Oh, they're a nightmare, aren't they? To somebody like me, a job interview is a nightmare. How can I convince other people of my aptitude for a job when most of the time I'm not convinced I've got any aptitude for the job anyway? You know, the idea of, you know, being this relentlessly positive person, selling myself, oh, it just feels like boasting and bragging, and I just can't do it. Funding applications. I'm up to my eyes in funding applications at the moment. And they're a nightmare for me because however convinced I am of the worthiness of the project that I want to do, I think, well, everybody else's project is just as good as mine or even better, so why should you give me any money? And I think, you know, so often we're very aware of our flaws and our failings, aren't we? And I feel that, you know, Gideon just, you know, he's telling God, look, I'm not capable of doing what you're telling me to do. But, you know, God isn't the least bit perturbed by everything that we see as our flaws and failings. All the reasons that we bring to him for being unsuitable for the job. You know, when I had this conversation with my leadership team about the IT curriculum, I actually could think of lots of things that they hadn't thought of. And we had to work through all those implications and changes before we could change things. But that I can never come to God and with something that God's not thought of. You know, no matter what our objections and our questions, you know, we can't ever surprise God so that he thinks, oh, I never thought about that one. Yeah, you're right, Julie, you don't have to do that. You know, we can't do that. You know, Gideon's weakness, his family's insignificance, his personality, they're not going to be any obstacles for what God wants Gideon to do. He's already factored those things into his plan and he can work through them. God doesn't have to have favourable circumstances to make things work. And the reason for the victory that is going to come is God's presence and God's call. Spiritual victory will never come as a result of our strength. It comes as a result of God's strength. You know, in this conversation, the one thing that really matters is God. In verse 12, the Lord is with you. In verse 14, am I not sending you? In verse 16, I will be with you. You know, it's very much a repeat of that conversation that Moses had with God at the burning bush when he listed all his flaws and failings and tried to find reasons for not obeying God's call. But the only real answer God gives us to our questions is the only one that matters. He is with us. His presence with us is what turns us from worriers into warriors. And that phrase that Roger prayed over me on Thursday, you know, it really struck me as significant spiritually. Gideon's natural personality was not to be a warrior. He was a worrier. He could see all the reasons why he wasn't up for this job. He wasn't a natural leader, he didn't have a charismatic personality, he wasn't full of charm and persuasiveness. He was riddled with doubt and anxiety and worry and fear. And that's why I identify with him so much. But it didn't stop him being listed in that great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And I think this is what God says to us today. We can be warriors, not worriers. We don't have to stay in the wine press hiding away. We can rise up in faith. We can do whatever it is that God tells us to do, however ridiculous it sounds to us. And we can do this not because we're anything special in ourselves, but because the Lord is with us, and he will be with us in whatever he calls us to do. And because he's sending us, we can go. Gideon is therefore, I think, an inspiration to us all. And I would like to say at this point, that's the end of the story. You know, Gideon responds in faith. He just goes out and gets this victory, and that's it. But the story isn't over, because Gideon needs reassurance and confirmation in spades. And the wonderful thing for me about this story is that every time Gideon asks God for reassurance and confirmation, God provides it. He doesn't chastise him for needing those things. He understands Gideon. He understands his personality through and through, and he blesses him more than once. Initially, Gideon asks the angel to wait while he prepares an offering. Verse 17 says, "If now I've found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me." In other words, well, I might be going crazy, you know, so please don't disappear immediately. Let me, you know, bring this offering. And he goes and he gets what he needs, the bread and the meat and the broth. And then fire flares from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And he realizes that he's seen the Lord in some form. "Alas, Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And again, being Gideon, he assumes the worst. He's a pessimist. He thinks he's going to die as a result of this encounter. But again, the Lord reassures him. He speaks peace to him. He reminds him that he won't die from this encounter, because this is a commissioning moment. God hasn't gone to all the trouble of sending this angel to him just to kill him before he's even got started. And then we see the fulfillment of God's word. But again, it's a gradual fulfillment. God tells Gideon to make a stand for him by tearing down his father's Asherah pole, that symbol of idolatrous worship, and to build a real altar for the Lord. God gives him something concrete and something manageable to do. And God will always lead us step by step. He will build our faith up gradually. We don't have to worry about the big things. We're called simply to do what God tells us to do, one step at a time. It's like crossing a river. When you look at it and you think, well, I can't get across that river, it's so far away. But if there are stepping stones there, you just go from one stone to the next stone to the next stone to get across. You know, one of my favourite Bible verses is Psalm 77, verse 19, and it says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." You know, we might not always see how God is leading us, but he's there all the time. I like the sort of the proverb or the riddle that says, "How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time." Yeah? You know, sometimes we have to stop worrying and just do the one thing that God asks us to do today. Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Sometimes we spend so much time worrying that we don't do anything at all except worry. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to get on with what he's told us to do today. Fretting about tomorrow isn't part of his plan. And Gideon does what God asks him to. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. You know, faith doesn't mean that you never feel afraid again. It doesn't mean that we're always unassailably confident. Gideon shows us that we can step out in faith and still be afraid. He shows us that there's not some automatic confidence that God transfuses into us when he speaks to us. We have to do what he asks us, even when we're afraid. And in my experience, every time I step out for God and do something in faith, there's also fear. And that's because we're relying on God and we're not relying on ourselves. We're not in control. If we think that we must, you know, wait till we have no fear before we do something for God, we'll never do anything at all. Gideon survives the outrage and the plots to kill him that his stand provoke. His father, maybe unexpectedly, but I'm sure encouragingly, stands up for him. And he's encouraged even though the actual circumstances seem to get worse. It tells us in verse 33, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." But we know that he's encouraged because it goes on to say, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them." Gideon is moving now. God's moving him into action. And I've said, you know, many times that life's made up of battles and blessings. It's not a case of either or, it's both and. You know, when God's calling us to be warriors, not worriers, it doesn't mean that life's going to be plain sailing from that moment or that we'll never have anything to worry about. You know, the situation seems worse initially. Gideon's now not only dealing with the Midianites, but the Amalekites, these other eastern peoples, they're all joining forces against Israel. But if God is with us, then we'll have the victory. And Gideon blows this trumpet, this call to action. He sends messages throughout Manasseh, calling men to arms. He's no longer hiding in this wine press. He's doing what God asked him to. But again, he asks for reassurance and confirmation. Every step that he's taking needs God's presence with him. We don't rely on past victories. We can't afford to be complacent. You know, I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is later on in the book of Judges, in the story of Samson, where it says, he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And we can't presume on God's presence, even though he assures us he's with us always. We need him to lead us, to guide us step by step. What he did yesterday isn't enough. You know, that's not necessarily the way that he's going to act today. Gideon asks for miraculous signs. He asks that, first of all, there'll be dew only on the fleece that he puts out and not on the ground. And then when that happens, he asks that there'll be dew on the ground but not on the fleece. He needs something visible and personal as confirmation that you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised. And God is gracious and he does that for Gideon. He's gracious in the next chapter too, chapter 7. He gives Gideon a sign as he overhears a conversation that confirms by somebody else's dream that God's going to do miracles and bring Israel victory through Gideon's army. God is a God who doesn't despise our questions, our doubts, our insecurities, our fears. Psalm 103 says that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. If you are in a place of uncertainty and you need reassurance, and I think most of us at some point are in that place, aren't we? Gideon encourages to bring our questions to God with the assurance that he won't ignore us or dismiss us. Nowhere in this story do we find God sighing and thinking, oh, that Gideon's a real pain in the neck. I wish I'd chosen someone else. Yeah? Gideon probably thought that. I know that I think that about myself frequently. But God isn't like that. God knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He will never condone our sin or brush it under the carpet, but neither will he push us away when we come in honest humility before him. So I believe that Gideon is another example of what God can do with someone who, for all their faults and flaws and failings, says yes to God. Jesus told a parable once about two sons. They were both asked to go and work in the vineyard of their father. And the first son refused to go, but then he changed his mind and he went and he worked in the vineyard. The second son readily agreed to go there, but then he didn't actually go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Jesus asked. And the answer is obvious. You know, what God wants is people who will actually do what he says. It doesn't matter how long it takes to get to that point of submission and surrender. We might need a lot of convincing. Other people might need a lot of convincing as well. But if God is sending us, we must go, no matter how scared or inadequate or inferior we feel. We've got to learn to do what God says. And I believe that God is calling us to be warriors and not worry us. He's calling us to put on that full armour of God so that we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. And it doesn't matter how weak and feeble we feel we are. It doesn't matter how discouraged or depressed or defeated we may feel. It really doesn't matter what our opinion of ourselves is. Gideon felt that he was the least in his family and that his family was the least important in the whole tribe of Manasseh. But God saw him as a mighty warrior. He says, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You know, it doesn't matter how bleak our circumstances are. And they can seem very bleak, not only nationally, but locally. You know, our numbers don't seem to be growing. Loved members in our church have died. Finances are not as good as they used to be. But what matters is that God is still with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? And we have to learn to see things from God's perspective, to have eyes of faith, to listen to what God has to say to us through his Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those words might seem to us too good to be true. Us, more than conquerors. We probably feel like Gideon did when he was addressed as a mighty warrior when we hear those words. We might roll our eyes and sort of laugh a bit sardonically. But the truth is, it doesn't depend on who we are. It depends entirely what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And it depends on the strength and the power and the love of God. And those things are utterly unchanging, totally unchangeable. And therefore, for us, like for Gideon, there's hope. Am I not sending you? As God sent Gideon and worked miracles through his, you know, pretty ragtail army, as we find out in the next chapter, reducing it from all those 22,000 down to 300 men, so God can turn all warriors into warriors so that his victory can be seen in Goldthorpe this year. You know, will we let God do that work? Will we let him use us?